Will you turn with me again, please, in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And our text for this morning is found in the verse 7. Those words of confrontation from Nathan to David. He said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word that we have read together this morning. And as we come now to contemplate the great truths that are recorded there for us and the lessons that are there for our learning and our understanding, we pray that thy Holy Spirit, who did pen and preserve these words, that he might come and be our teacher. Oh, that our hearts will be open and receptive to the blessed truth of God. And like the good seed that falls upon the good ground, may we bring forth much fruit for the glory of thy name. We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. Last week when we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 11, we considered what is the most darkest of moments in the life of David, that after being blessed by the Lord in so many differing ways, reaching the pinnacle of success, leading the nation of Israel into peace and prosperity and power, we read how David fell into a most deep and dark and despicable sin. We all know the story, that how after defeating the giant of the Philistines, David fell to another giant, this time one within his own heart, the giant of lust. He committed adultery with a married woman. He got her pregnant. And in an effort to cover his sin, David has the woman's husband put to death. And he then takes her as his wife. In chapter 11 closes with the sin of David hanging like a dark cloud over his life. We read in verse 27 of chapter 11 that when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, we know that God did not punish David for his sin immediately. But don't think for one moment that God simply excused David's faults or pretended not to see them. God has a plan to reach out to David and to reclaim his life and restore him to fellowship with the Lord. And this morning we want to consider that great plan of God, to see the steps that God took to deal with the sin in David's life and to restore him again unto fellowship. David finds himself in a place that he never thought he would ever be in. This is a man who in the past had walked with God, who had sang praises to the Lord, who had penned psalms that would be used in the worship of God. And God had blessed him. He had raised him out of obscurity, made him a national hero, brought him to the throne. Everything was David's. And now we see him as a broken man. His dreams lie shattered, lives lie ruined, his future seems dark and foreboding, and the reason is he has sinned before God and he knows it. And yet even in the midst of this tragedy, God will speak to David. He will come to him and expose his sin for the purpose of being able to forgive this sin. And through the prophet Nathan, God will use those challenging words, "Thou art the man," to bring David to his senses, indeed to bring him to his knees before God in repentance and in restoration. Let's take a look at some of these steps that God used to bring David out of his folly and sin and back into the place of fellowship and restoration. I want you to consider firstly the chastisement of David's sin. The chastisement of David's sin. We read in verse 27 of chapter 11 that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And then verse 1 of chapter 12, so the Lord sent Nathan unto David. What perhaps you don't realize or hadn't considered, that there is a gap of approximately 12 months between those two verses. Approximately a year has passed between David committing this terrible sin and the Lord sending Nathan unto him. And I think that's something to stop and to consider for a moment. During that 12 months, there is a silence. There's no mention made of David's sin by David, and there's no mention of it by God. There doesn't seem to be any mention of it by anyone. Now, that doesn't mean that those 12 months were a peaceful time for David. This time of silence, where David has kept his sin hidden there in his heart, there's no record of him having told anyone. But in those 12 months, that sin is eating away at David. He knows what he has done. Bathsheba at least knows about the adultery. And we can only imagine how that relationship suffered. That each time that they looked into each other's eyes, they seen the hurt and the betrayal. Every time they looked at one another, their guilt flashed back and forth between them. There was no joy, there's no peace. There's no anticipation over the birth of the child that's to come. There's only pain and guilt. Others did know, of course. Joab knew. He had received a letter from David to put Uriah into the hottest part of the battle and then withdraw support from him. Joab knows that something's up. Some of the servants would obviously have known. Those of whom David had inquired as to who this woman that he had just witnessed washing on her rooftop, they would have known. But worst of all, God knew. And yet David has sought for 12 months to hide his sin, to keep in silence. But listen, the Bible is clear about this matter. The book of Proverbs tells us that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Or you may seem to get away with it for a while. It may seem that those around you know nothing about it, that in the eyes of the world that nothing has changed, but you know in your heart that you have sinned before God, that you're missing out on his blessing and on the refreshing times of fellowship. Those things are gone. A time of silence. There's no communication between David and heaven in these last 12 months. Indeed, this time of silence is one of sorrow for David. There's no record of any psalms being written by David during this time of his life, but we do know of two psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, that he wrote after the events of this time. And David writes concerning his sin and his confession of it and his forgiveness by God and his restoration to fellowship. And he leads us to see that the months that followed his sin with Bathsheba were not carefree times of love and happiness and peace. No, they were days of suffering. In Psalm 32 in verse 3, David said, when I kept silence, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. They weren't happy, carefree days. God's hand was heavy upon him. The dew of life was gone, and there was only a desert remaining. The sweet psalmist of Israel has lost his song. The moisture of God's blessing has dried up, and David feels the weight of his sins bearing down upon him. There's no joy here. His life has grown unstable. He's suffering under the chastising hand of God, and he knows it. His guilt becomes heavier each day. And so it is for every child of God that refuses to deal with their sin according to God's word. If we sin against the Lord, we can be sure of his chastisement. Now, it may not come immediately, but it will come. It will come. The Lord says in Revelation 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. In Hebrews 12 we read, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. David is now in a time of constant guilt. He's lost his joy and his peace. The sense of God's displeasure rests heavy upon him. And still he refuses to deal with his sin. Truly, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But know what that verse says next? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. John repeats that in the New Testament. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're ever driving along in your car and the engine management light turns on, there are some things that you can do. You can go and get the problem checked out and fixed, or you can ignore the warnings. And some people go to drastic lengths to ignore that light upon their dashboard. I've known some that have taken a black electrical tape and covered over the part of the dash that was flashing at them so that they couldn't see it. Others have taken even more drastic measures and have taken out the bulb so that they can't see the warning lights. Does that mean that the engine will simply go back to normal and function as it should? No. It will eventually harm the engine, it will damage it, perhaps even beyond repair. And the expense of replacing the engine, undoubtedly more than the expense of fixing the problem to begin with. Well, the same is true with us. When we sin against the Lord, our conscience convicts us. The warning light goes on. There's a problem here that you need to address. Much better if we get upon our knees and confess our sins and receive the Lord's forgiveness than to pretend it's not there, to cover it over, to hide it. We're only multiplying problems upon ourselves. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He warns us. So we see something of the chastisement on David's sin. And then we find the Lord confronting David. 12 months after the event, now we may wonder why the Lord waited so long to confront David. We could give a number of reasons, perhaps. Perhaps David wasn't ready to be confronted. Perhaps he rebelled for a time. Maybe he was caught up in the initial pleasure of his sin, only for it to continually eat away at his happiness. I happen to think that the reason that the Lord waited before his chastising hand fell so firm is that he was giving David time to repent. The Lord is gracious and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. No parent likes disciplining or chastising their children. What's better if they confess and repent and put things right? And so David refuses to repent, so the Lord sends him Nathan. And Nathan tells him a story. This man of God, this prophet whom David respected, has come to confront him over his sin, and he tells him the story of a rich man who has many sheep, who comes and takes the only lamb belonging to his poor neighbor in order to feed a man who was simply traveling through. Nathan emphasizes the fact that the poor man's lamb was precious to him. It represented all that he had in this world. And the rich man came and with a high hand took the lamb, slaughtered it, and gave it to another without a care in the world. And when David hears the story, he is livid. He is angry. He demands that the rich man restores fourfold and orders that the rich man be put to death. Isn't it amazing that the man who has just excused so much sin in his own life can be so harsh and critical when dealing with the sins in other people's lives? The Savior had something to say about that. When he spoke of the one who was trying to get the speck out of another's eye while ignoring the beam in his own. How dare this man, David says. How dare he, that man who has everything, take that one thing belonging to his poor neighbor. He's going to pay for this, you know. But then he hears the words that he never thought he would hear. When Nathan the prophet looks him in the eye and says, "Thou art the man. David, it's you. You took the only thing that Uriah had in this life, and then you took his life. You, who had it all and still wanted more, David, you are the man." David has been exposed. He has been found out. That sin that he had so carefully hidden away is now open and exposed for all to see. Never think for one moment that you can successfully hide your sin away. I think of Achan back there in the Old Testament, standing with the army of Israel surrounding the city of Jericho, and the word comes forth, "Men, when you go in to do battle, take nothing out again. Silver, the gold, the precious jewels, they belong to the Lord, they're to be given to him." And Achan spies a wedge of gold, some silver, precious garments. He thinks to himself, "Well, the Lord will have enough, I'll take these." And he comes and he hides them in the midst of his tent. And for a long time he thinks that he's gotten away with it, that no one has seen, no one has witnessed, until the next battle comes and Israel is defeated, and the word comes back from the Lord, it's because there's sin in the camp. "Well, that could be anyone," said Achan. But they'd been through a process where the tribe of Judah was picked, and the family of the Zarahites. And then eventually the lot fell upon Achan, and his sin was exposed, and God revealed to Joshua where the gold and the silver was hidden in the midst of his tent. God knows where your sins are buried. God knows. He knows where to find it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened onto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God has seen. He knows. We cannot hide our sins from him. And when the time is right, he will put his finger upon the place. He knows our sore spots, and he will press. And he will confront that hidden sin, and he will expose it for what it is. You know, for a long time, I pictured Nathan standing before David with his finger pointing at him saying, David, you're a man! It's you! I don't think that anymore. Today I picture Nathan with tears falling down his cheeks. I see Nathan as a man whose heart is broken over having to confront a friend about his sin. I see him heartbroken. It's a difficult thing to do it in the spirit of love and with a broken heart, realizing that if it were not for the grace of God, could it be me? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. To do it in meekness. And he reminds David, you had it all. Chosen of God, blessed of God, elevated to the throne of Israel. God has given you so much more than you could ever have imagined. And if you'd have wanted more, you just had to ask for it. When you consider how much God has done for you, David, consider how you treated him. Well, that's something that comes back to us, doesn't it? We consider all the Lord has done for us, and yet how carelessly we treat him. How could you do it, David? After all the Lord has done for you, how could you do it? I'm utterly convinced that Nathan's heart was broken as he spoke to David. This was a man who was high in his estimation, a man after God's own heart. How it must have hurt. Let us turn it back to ourselves. How much must our sins hurt the Lord? After all, look what he's done for us. He's loved us. He has called us. He gave his Son to die for us. He saved us when really the only thing we deserved was eternal hell. He's been good to us. He's met our needs so much that we can say that his mercies are new each morning. He has blessed us in 10,000 times, 10,000s of ways. And how do we act? As if we owe him nothing. And when sin comes our way, we forget who we are, we forget about the Lord, we lose ourselves in that moment of pleasure in the pursuit of sin. How it must break his heart. So we see the chastising of his sin. We see the confronting of his sin. And we point out to you the cleansing of David's sin. Look what it says in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. His sin is confessed. For the first time in months, he sees clearly and he makes a full and honest confession. He has sinned against the Lord. You know, the wonderful thing is when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. As soon as David confesses his sins, they are forgiven. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You see, the law demanded that the one guilty of adultery should be put to death. But instead of justice, David receives mercy. He receives grace. He has been forgiven and pardoned. His time of estrangement from God is over. He will be restored. In Psalm 32, that psalm of confession, David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. That's how God always operates. When our sins are confessed openly and honestly, they will be forgiven by God. They are put away. Our sins are put away. And when God puts something away, it's something that will never be recovered again. They're gone forever. What a blessing that is to know that when we come to God for forgiveness, when we deal with them openly and honestly and confess before Him, He forgives us our sins. And they're put away, never to be brought out again. Now there's one thing that we do need to consider, and that's the consequences of David's sin. There are consequences that followed. Because while this sin was confessed and forgiven and cleansed away, it doesn't mean that there won't be some fallout. And the verses towards the end of the chapter teach us that truth, that David paid dearly for his sins. There were some very permanent consequences. Verse 10, Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Because David had seen to it that Uriah had been killed by the sword, God says that the sword will not depart from your house, David. There will be a price to pay for that sin. Later, David will lose three of his sons in a very violent manner. The sin that David committed affected him and his family for years to come. Yes, God had forgiven him, but there are repercussions. His own son, Absalom, would defile his father's wife, seek to usurp the kingdom. Oh, trouble will follow. David will pay a high price for his night of sin. Yes, it may be have been forgiven in the eternal sense, but he had put in play a series of events that would play out over the rest of his life. We do not sin in a vacuum. We might think that when we sin that it affects no one but ourselves, but we are wrong. There is a ripple effect. Our sins touch those around us. It impacts upon our life, personally, our families, our church, our work, our school, our community, our society. It touches everything. The sins may be repented of and confessed and forgiven, but sometimes the consequences are yet to play out in full. And that's a sobering thought. Think the next time before you commit to sin, how it's going to affect you personally. What impact it would have on your family if it became public knowledge. What impact will it have upon the church and the testimony of the work of God? What will be the outcome and the damage done to the cause of Christ? Stop and consider. There are permanent consequences. Some of them very public. The sin that David committed in secret became known publicly. Thou didst it secretly in verse 12, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Everybody will know. Everybody will know. David, you did it secretly, but your sin will be exposed publicly. Public consequences. Permanent consequences. Painful consequences. Verse 14. The end of the verse says, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. God allowed the child to grow sick and die. Can you imagine David having to go home and tell the child's mother? We're told that David prayed for the child. But he died just as God said. Oh, we might sow our wild oats and pray for a crop failure, but we cannot stress too strongly the great truth found in Galatians 6. But whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. There is a high price upon sin. And we will see that price paid upon ourselves, upon our families, upon our communities. Worst of all, that weren't bad enough. We're told at the end of verse 14, that because of the sin, that David had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. See, if the Lord had allowed David to get away with his sin without any consequences, without any chastisement, those around would have concluded that God was soft on sin and unfair in his judgments, that he was not the holy God that he was proclaimed to be. David's sin boils down to a personal rejection of God and of his laws and of his ways. A personal blasphemy, if you like. And he's given cause to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. God can't stand for that. David, you'll have to be judged as a warning to the nations around you that you don't mock the Lord and get away with it. And when we sin so openly, we're giving ammunition to those who are unbelief. God's reputation is tarnished. His name is blasphemed. Our first thought should be, how can I glorify God? Not how can I lower him in the sight of men? Please remember that. That though our sins can be repented of and confessed and forgiven and cleansed, that there are consequences. I heard the story of a little boy who had fallen into the bad habit of always telling lies. He couldn't stop telling lies. And his father was frustrated. He says, I need to teach you that you're not to tell lies. He says, every time that you tell a lie, I'm going to go and take a nail and I'm going to hammer it into the post that's found there in the backyard. Every time you tell a lie, I'm going to drive a nail into the post. It wasn't too long before the post was full of nails. The little boy's heart, when he saw it, it was greatly affected. And he says, I see now what you're talking about. All of these lies, I'm so terribly sorry, what can I do? And the father said, son, ask the Lord to forgive you of your lies and then start telling the truth. And every time you tell the truth instead of a lie, we'll go out and we'll pull out a nail. The little boy began to start telling the truth and the nail started coming out. And eventually the last nail was pulled out. The father came out and there the little boy was sitting at the post crying. They said, son, don't be crying. It's so wonderful. All of the nails have been pulled out. He says, I know that. But the holes are still there. The holes are still there. God will forgive your sins, but there are things that we might do that leave permanent scars, permanent markers. We all bear the scars of sin. We can look back upon things that we have done that God has forgiven, but we bear the permanent mark. Sin is horrible. It destroys everything and everyone it touches. It can be forgiven, and we praise God for that. But we need to remember that when we commit sin, we are starting a process that might continue for years and affect many people around us before it ever ends. Rather than allowing those events to happen, consider before you sin of the consequences that might come. Unless we seek to hide our sins, as David did, realize that there will come a day when God will send his Nathan to expose you and say, thou art the man. Now I can't see the hearts of those before me. But God sees. There was a verse in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, that used to strike fear in my heart when I was a little boy. It still does. Be sure your sin will find you out. We cannot hide our sins and prosper. We must confess them. We must repent of them. We must have God's cleansing of them. We don't want God's chastening hand upon us. His chastening can be severe. Let's keep short accounts with God. Let's deal with our sin honest and quickly. Perhaps I'm speaking to one who has never known the cleansing of God, the forgiveness of God. And instead of just one sin hidden away in secret, all of your sins are still there. Then we urge you with great earnestness to come to Christ while you still can. And seek that cleansing away of all of your sin. Because without that we have no hope for eternity. No heaven. No blessed home. Only the judgment of God upon those sins. We don't want that. We need them to be forgiven, cleansed away. And to be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Father, how we tremble at the words that we have read and considered this morning, of the exposing of sins, of the chastisement that come upon them, the consequences that can follow, consequences that affected David and his family, not just through David's life, but for generations to come. Lord, help us to be serious about the matter of sin. To flee from it, not to embrace it, to repent of it, not to hide it, to seek the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than remain in the pollution of sin. We thank Thee that through the death of our Savior upon the cross of Calvary that all of our sins could be atoned for, that the sacrifice of the Lamb of God was to take away the sin of the world. May we claim such a sacrifice by faith. And in turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in acknowledging Him as our only hope for eternity, might we know the cleansing of God that makes us whiter than the snow. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.